Okay, thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's open the Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, for He is indeed the teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the passage in 1 Corinthians that deals with the local assembly, not only in the church of Corinth, but throughout all church history, right up to this very hour. I pray if there are things we need to be enlightened on and understand and see, your Spirit will open our eyes. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, I, Paul, he's already established his authority as an apostle, exhort you, encourage you, brethren, he's talking to believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, no schisms, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, again emphasizing that fellowship, being in Christ, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, and this is where we left off, verse 12. Now I mean this, that each one of you, in other words, some of you say this, some of you say that, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And this is where we left off. I am of Christ. Now, here's the really self-righteous group. We could classify these groups. Here's the self-righteous group. We don't have to listen to Paul. We don't have to listen to any pastor, teacher, Apollos, Peter, anyone. We are followers of Jesus Christ Himself. So the best way to note these people is just take up a few points. One, just 3 points. Of course, while it is possible that a few of this group ever heard or seen Jesus Christ, it's highly doubtful. Highly doubtful that anyone in this group ever even saw Jesus Christ. Two, this is a ploy not to have to sit under a Christ-appointed pastor-teacher. They just follow Jesus Christ. But of course, how will they even know what Jesus Christ taught or what He meant by His teaching unless they sit under a man appointed by God who studies and teaches the Word? Today, there are so many different movements that claim to be followers of Christ, and this will always be the problem, regardless of having it right here in the first century. Point three, there is some indication of a strong anti-Paul group who pitted Paul against Jesus Christ. Now, this seems to be indicated, if you look with me at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. He may be zeroing in on a specific group that are trying to pit him against the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 10. And let's look at verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, that he belongs to Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so are we. So there was this group, apparently, who tried to pit Paul against Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 11, verse 4, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 4. And if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. So, there seems to be some problems with this group and with these people. And people, this goes on today. There are a group of people today who are Pauline followers, and boy, he is the only teacher for the church. It's just amazing what we do and what we don't do with this precious word. All right, summary of verse 12. Let's take a look at what's going on in verse 12 and cover this in a few points. One, I am a Paul set. This group that say, I am a Paul. This group apparently were positive to learning the scriptures, but had only a little amount of doctrine. And a little doctrine is dangerous. By the way, we have this group around today, and they're dangerous. Is what I was just talking about. They claim Paul was the only real writer of scriptures for the church. They've even extracted from their assessment of his writings a false gospel. It's just amazing what we will do with this book. Let's look at the Apollos set. Well, we still have these around. These are those who are overly impressed with the delivery more than with content. But he says it so eloquently, so dogmatically, so intelligently. People, you've got to learn to listen to what's being taught, paying close attention to how they understand words like grace and faith and love. That's what's important. Let's take a look at the Peter set. Most of the earliest legalists were of this group. Instead of applying doctrine to themselves, they always applied it to someone else. We still have this group around, namely the Roman Catholic Church, who think Peter is the first pope, godly appointed pope. The Christ set, holier than thou, early hypocrites, saved and spiritual by who and what they are rather than by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, point two. Remember this was not a division caused by these leaders. This is very important. It was not by these teachers themselves, but from the arrogance of the people. They tried to stir up trouble in the local church, probably between these men. But Paul, hopefully, is putting a stop to this, but of course he never stopped it, arrogance of man. Point three, what was or what is the problem? Not the fact that these men were leaders of the church. Not the fact that these men were excellent Bible teachers, all three of them. Paul, Apollos, and Peter. Excellent Bible teachers, and of course Christ. Even the fact that they had personal admirers, that wasn't the problem. Nothing wrong with being an admirer of some teacher. But the problem is with these believers in the church of Corinth. That these believers exalted these men to an unwarranted position, pitting one against the other, claiming that they did not have to listen to this pastor because they followed of Paul or of Apollos or Peter. And they started divisions. And people, this is very common today when we have tapes, discs, TV, books, all these things going on. There's nothing wrong with admiring some Bible teacher. But when you're in a local assembly, you've got to remember the continuity of that assembly and the purpose of that assembly and the authority of the pastor of that church. Point four. There is one pastor, teacher, in each local church. He is the spiritual authority for that local church and only that local church. The gift of apostleship is over. It was over when John died, approximately 100 A.D., but no pastor has authority over more than one local assembly. And this whole thing of denominations and all of this is the creations of man, not the following of the Holy Spirit. And five, it is amazing how many people today like to divide by denominations. In our study, we have I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm of Apollos. Today, I'm Baptist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Methodist, I'm Roman Catholic, on and on. Why not? I'm a witness of Christ. Oh, well, so am I. Well, let's sit down and then have a Coke. But the moment, well, I'm Baptist. Oh, well, I'm Methodist. I mean, we just got to do that. We immediately got to take our ground. Why can't we just, I'm a witness of Christ, and studying his word, and this type of thing. But no, we've got to use it for division. Point six. It is also amazing how pastors run down other pastors in America today. Now, let me make sure you understand this. It is one thing to speak of what one teaches. Every person that's a pastor or a teacher must stand on his teaching. There's nothing wrong with that. It's one thing to speak on what one teaches, but quite another to speak on that person. Things about them you don't like. Maybe even their sins. But especially, just, well, I don't like the way he dresses. I don't like the way he drives this kind of a car or lives in this. People, that's none of our business. That is none of our business. Now, what a man teaches, that's up for discussion. Always. But not the person himself. We are to deal with false teachings, but we are to pray in reference to various things. Let's say sins of someone. And this type of thing. That's a whole other category. But it just, what a person teaches, he's got to stand on, but you leave their personal life up to the Lord and up to their own assembly. And it's always nice to exalt yourself by running down others because of their sins or failures. It's amazing, and since it's so publicly known and all, it's just amazing the number of preachers in magazines, articles, sermons, TV, would just run down Jimmy Swaggart. Make them look good. Well, I would never do that, and he did this, and da-da-da-da-da, instead of keep your mouth shut and pray. Pray for that person. Now, if you're in his assembly, we covered that last week, things you need to do. If there's trouble in the assembly, and I have revised it. I'm sorry I didn't get a copies for our table today. I put in Jim Langston's ideal of where you go to the pastor. If you don't like that, you go to a deacon or a senior elder, senior member. And if you're not happy with that, then you try to get them together. And then if it's still not up with what you want, then you either leave it with the Lord or you quietly leave. And I say that, people, because if you sit there harboring your antagonism, it will come out. You will be a troublemaker. If you're harboring that in your soul, if you can't let it go, if you've talked to the pastor, you've talked to at least two of the elders or deacons or senior members, and you've talked to all three of those together, and nothing's been done to your satisfaction, and you're not happy with it, you don't leave quietly. Because you are a sitting time bomb. But in our study here, it's just so easy for a pastor to try to increase his own picture of himself by running down somebody else and what they do and all these types of things. It's not our place to do that. It's their teaching, their teaching, their teaching. That's what's at issue. Hey, wears a Rolex watch. I don't care if he wears a Rolex watch. What is his gospel? What is his spirituality? What is his understanding of the Bible? What's his teaching of the Word of God? That's what's an issue. That's what's important. Okay. All right, point seven. Satan. Satan attacks the local church. People that started in the first century by attacking the Holy Scriptures, by attacking the authority of the pastor-teacher, and just by distracting the teacher, getting distracted from studying and teaching the Word of God to studying and teaching or saying other things. If Satan finds a church where the truth is taught, now if the truth isn't taught, he will get other people to come there. But if the truth is taught, he's going to strategically design, him and his demonic army, going to strategically design how to neutralize that assembly. He's going to do it any way that he can, by attacking the pastor teacher, by attacking, getting him to sin, all these types of things. In fact, I got three. One, attack him personally, distracted by other things. It can be sin, it can just be other things, ministries, all these other things. He can be easily distracted. Lead him into it. Secondly, lead him into human viewpoint in his study, or not studying and teaching the Word of God as he ought. And three, attacking his authority in the local church. These are all things that have been done throughout church history. in regard to cutting down the pastor. So we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, we have a problem between these pastors, but it isn't the pastor's fault. It's the people who form their little groups. In verse 12, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Peter, I'm a Christ, trying to divide. Christ gave them these great teachers. We have already studied that. He gave them these gifts, these pastor teachers to teach them. And what did they do with it? They divided over it. It's a shame when you take a blessing given to you by God and use it to cause trouble. That's a shame. Because He gave these great teachers to help them out. Okay, verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, all three questions expect a negative answer. And all three are designed to refute each concept involved. In these three questions used to challenge the believers in Corinth, who are causing trouble, I'll tell you what Paul has done there, and we're going to see this. I'm not going to labor this as long as I should. We have a beautiful Christology, a beautiful study of Christ by these three questions. So where they're using it to cause division, Paul is going to use it to teach some wonderful things about Jesus Christ. We have His person, His work, His position are taught in these three questions. So we're going to learn about Jesus Christ more than we're going to learn about these troublemakers. While there are people in every local church who would never say anything against Jesus Christ and pride themselves on being a follower of Christ and praising Christ and glorifying Christ, it's amazing how they use Jesus Christ to boast their own arrogance, to boast their own position. Use Jesus Christ to divide. He doesn't get near the credit he deserves, and he gets a lot more of the blame than he deserves. But it's just amazing how we'll use his name. All right, let's take a look. Has Christ been divided? Okay. Does Christ belong to a select group? This is exactly what the self-righteous believe, the legalists, the holier-than-thou, the Pharisees of today. They each actually think that Christ belongs more to their group. Okay, let's take a look. Christ, preceded by the definite article, the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Anointed One, has the Messiah received division? All right, we have the perfect passive indicative of horizo, means to separate, to part, to divide. Separate into parts. What's interesting here is the perfect tense. Has the Messiah received division? Division. This is something done in the past and has current repercussions. Was Christ divided in the past with the present result that he has been appointed to certain groups, this group over here, but not this group here? Is this your ideal of Christ? The passive voice, did Christ receive it? And if he did, whom did he receive it from? And the answer, of course, is no. Christ has not received this division. But this is exactly what they're trying to do now. Okay, let's note some things. One, this first question emphasizes the person of Jesus Christ. This first question emphasizes the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ belongs to the whole church. Or, worded more correctly, the whole church belongs to Him. That's the better way of wording it. Every member of the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Point two. Look back at verse 10. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, does that sound like He's divided? No. Not divided at all. The development of this passage is so beautiful. So in verse 10, that you all speak the same thing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the person of Christ divided? Is the mind of Christ divided? It's amazing how the church today what we have done with all these wonderful grace blessings. Oh, I follow Jesus Christ, and this is what I believe. Well, I follow Jesus Christ, and this is what I believe. And yet he says that you all speak the same thing. That you understand the Word of God, that you study the Word of God. This is so important. And point three, the answer is in the negative. Since Jesus Christ is not divided, those in Him should not be divided, but they are due to arrogance of the flesh. How the Christ is divided in the world today is unbelievable. I mean, it's just the Church of Christ and all these different names, even uses name so that they set themselves apart from everyone else. It's just amazing, people. What we've done with this beautiful person, this name of our Savior. Point three. The answer is in the negative. Since Jesus Christ is not divided, those in Him are not divided and should not be divided. But they are due to the arrogance of the flesh. Point four. Anytime you divide, you make Jesus Christ smaller, not larger. His name is used and belittled and abused by man throughout church history, using for an excuse to go over here, using for an excuse to go over here, using for an excuse to do this. That puts credit to what you're doing. See? The Church of Christ, we're of Christ. Boy, well, who's going to argue with you? We follow Jesus Christ. We're of Christ. Well, you know, that just throw that name in there. And that gives you all the credit in the world. No, it doesn't. Do you really know the person of Jesus Christ? Point five. Jesus Christ is one, and positionally we are one with Him, and we should be one with Him experientially. I love what's going to happen at camp next week. We've got young people from all kinds of churches and, go ahead, all kinds of denominations, but we're all going to get together. And all of these things will not even be mentioned. We're going to talk about Christ crucified and resurrected. We're going to talk about the loving as Christ loved. It doesn't matter the church. It doesn't matter the denomination. It doesn't matter those things. This is the one of the most beautiful things, I think, that Lewis Berry Chafer did in founding Dallas Theological Seminary. It is not for this group. It's not for this group. It's not for this group. It's just we're getting back to the fundamentals of the truth. We're going to teach men Greek. We're going to teach men Hebrew. We're going to teach men theology. Some church history. And that was basically it. And then, of course, they started adding Christian education and all the other things that they keep adding and keep adding and keep adding. But the idea that is, we're just going to teach men to study the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. All these titles and names don't even matter. Okay, the second question concerns the work of Christ. Paul was not crucified for you. Was he? In other words, Paul's not your Savior, is he? Paul uses his name and he doesn't use Apollos or Peter to head off the criticism of any partiality. Just he's going to stick with his group. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Aorist, point of time of crucifixion. Passive, receiving crucifixion. Indicative mood. The reality of the crucifixion, stero, to crucify, to punish by crucifixion. It's the price paid for our salvation. So we're learning about Christ, Christology. Christ, the person of Christ, not divided. Now we're learning His work. Died on the cross to save the world. Now note the negative may here, not. Paul was not. That negative does two things. It denies the statement. And two, it anticipates a negative reply. Paul, by using his own name, shows that he is not flattered by the claim of those who be followers of Paul. He's not flattered by that. He's insulted by it. Don't use my name to cause division. Don't use my name to cause trouble. He's not flattered by it. Now, some people would be flattered that there are people who follow them, but not Paul. Not any pastor who understands what the issues are. Again, this group uses these names to build themselves up. Okay, let's note a couple of things. One, being or receiving being crucified refers to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, not his life. No one's saved by his life. We're saved by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Actually, we're saved by the death of Christ. And no one can die the way he died for our sins. Not a holy Paul, not anyone. Many were crucified in history, but no one could be could die spiritually for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ wasn't the only one who died crucifixion. Multitudes of people died that way, but only one could die for the sins of the world. That's Jesus Christ. That's why it's not his physical death, it's his spiritual death. Many people die physically. Only he could die spiritually for the sins of the world. Point two. No one in history, in all history, no one else was crucified for you save Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should follow no man. Not Joseph Smith, not Muhammad, not any Christian teacher or person. I don't care how charismatic they are, how intelligent they are, how this, how that. Only Jesus Christ was crucified, and him alone should we attach ourselves. And any sound teacher will direct you straight to Jesus Christ, not to him and his following. Point three. Note the phrase, for you. Paul was not crucified for you. It's the Greek preposition huper, on your behalf. Paul was not crucified on your behalf. Peter, who was not crucified on our behalf. Jesus Christ died for each individual and all the human race, removing all the guilt of sin, and now the only issue is Jesus Christ. Let's come to the third question. Deals with, first we had the person of Christ, then the work of Christ. Now the third question zeroes in on the position of Christ. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, we now come to that wonderful discussion, baptism. The Corinthians had made such a big issue out of water baptism. Who had baptized them? It's amazing. It's amazing how Christians, boy, they make a big issue. Who baptized them? Who married them? I don't guess they make an issue who married them, though, do they? It's too late. But maybe their family would. But we make a big issue out of these things. They're not important. Just because you were baptized by somebody doesn't make it special. Doesn't make it, oh, well, this is a little bit holier. And I'll tell you what. Being baptized in the Jordan River doesn't make it special. Well, I was baptized in the Jordan River. It doesn't make it special. All of these things, they don't make it special. But boy, the Corinthians, just like a lot of people today, made a big deal out of a big issue out of who baptized them. Now, people, this is the problem with rituals. They often divide people. Now, they're made to bring to unity, but they often divide people. These same believers had so polluted the celebration of the Lord's table that a whole chapter and more is going to be devoted to that. Now we find out they also took the issue of water baptism and made a big issue out of it. Okay, it's time to take a look at baptism. It's the aorist, passive, indicative. Aorist, passive, indicative, guess it's not plugged in. Okay. Of baptizo. B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. Baptizo. Now, we're not going to go into a long study on the doctrine of baptism. We've got several verses here, and I'll be building it. So, let's take a look to see. Oh, good. Thank you, Jim. Appreciate that. All right. Baptizo. That's B-A-P-T-I-Z long O. Baptizo. And you know, before I even get to point one, I want to show you something. This is not a translation of the Greek word. It's not a translation. It's a transliteration. B-A-P-T-I, and then you got the S for the Z, and then the O. Baptizo. It's not a translation. It's a transliteration. Okay, let's take up point one. Been a long time since we've watered our feet in this. So let's note some things and get going in it. Okay, first of all, point one, the meaning of the Greek word baptize or baptizo. Now, this is important because here, as I said, this is not a translation. It's a transliteration into the Greek. Baptizo, let's take a look of it in extra-biblical writings. So let's see how it was used in extra-biblical, meaning non-biblical writings. The Greek word baptizo was used in various contexts by various non-biblical, extra-biblical writers. For an example, the great Xenophon, X-E-N-O-P-H-O-N, Xenophon, in the 4th century B.C., and I spelled that not to insult anyone, but I just know when I was first learning all these things, and the speakers would throw out these things, and what? And I would just, I don't even want to look how I might have spelt it. But, that's why I did that. X-E-N-O-P-H-O-N, in the 4th century B.C., tales of the Spartan soldiers who dipped their spears into pig's blood before going into battle. So, let's say they had an urn here, and they would walk by, and they would put their spear into this pig's blood, this urn of pig's blood. Now, what was going on with all of that? Okay, by identifying their spear with blood, the nature of that spear was changed from a hunting tool to a warrior's spear, a warrior's weapon. This dipping into blood was referred to as baptizo, meaning to put into identity with. It's now identified with blood. That's the most fundamental ideal of this Greek word, to be identified with. It is now identified with blood. And I'm going to war with this spear. So I hope you understand this. Now, Euripides, E-U-R-I-P-I-D-E-S, Euripides. Don't get confused with the man who went into the Chinese laundry and with a pair of slacks, and he said, Eumenides, and the guy, the Chinese, said Euripides. And I'm filled with the Spirit. This is a nice little thing. But Euripides, E-U-R-I-P-I-D-E-S, 5th century B.C., used the word baptizo to describe a sinking ship. As it sinks, the ship is so identified or baptized or immersed into the water and no longer floats on it. Baptizo was also found in ancient Greek literature connected with the phrase that we have in quotes, over head and ears in debt. The phrase also gives the ideal of being completely identified, submerged in debt. So that's the basic understanding of this word, people. It means to identify. Point two. Remember, this is a transliteration, T-R-A-N-S-L-I-T-E-R-A-T-I-O-N, transliteration. So before we go into the Greek, let's take a look at Webster's Dictionary. I thought that might be fun since this is a transliteration. How do we understand it in the English? Webster. A Christian sacrament marked by ritual use of water, and admitting the recipient to the Christian community. It is also used in non-Christian rites. An act or experience or ordeal by which is purified, sanctified, initiated, or named. To administer baptism to. To purify, these are all out of Webster, to purify or cleanse spiritually, especially by the experience of baptizing. Initiate. To give a name to. Okay, point three. Biblical. Let's get to the Bible. That's what we're really concerned with. Basic Bible meaning. I will support this in a moment. To put or place into. To identify. To put or place into. To identify with. In itself, baptism is a dry word. When you read the word baptize or baptism in the Bible, it does not always refer to being associated with water. In fact, the next point we're going to see, it's used 7 times. 3 are with water, 4 are no water. So it's a dry word. Four, there are at least 7 baptisms in the Bible. There are at least 7 baptisms in the Bible. 4 involve no water. 1, baptism of Moses. Baptism of Moses. 1 Corinthians 10:2. 2, baptism of the cup. Matthew 20:22. Luke 12:50. And if you look at each of these passages and just insert for the transliterated word, translating it by the word identified. Identification of Moses. Identification of the cup. Being identified with the cup. 3. Baptism by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:5. Romans 6:3-4. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Ephesians 4:5, Galatians 3:26-28, and 4, baptism of fire, Matthew 3:11, 13:25 and following. And Luke 3:16, Matthew 3:11, Matthew 13:25 and following, is long passage, and Luke 3:16, baptism of fire. So we have the baptism of Moses, baptism of the cup, baptism by the Holy Spirit, baptism of fire. None of those involve water. Now we have 3 that involve water. 1, baptism of John, John the Baptizer, Matthew 3:1-11. Gospel of John 1:25-33. Acts 19:2-4, the baptism of John. 2, baptism of Jesus Christ. Baptism of John means by John. Baptism of Jesus Christ, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:13-17. And 3, baptism of believers, Acts 2:41, Acts 8:26-40, Acts 10:47-48. And after you leave Acts, people, have it only one other time, 1 Corinthians 1:13-17. It's not in any of the other epistles to the church. Five, water baptism and believers. water baptism of believers or unbelievers. One, water baptism does not save. Two, water baptism does not make one spiritual. There's nothing efficacious in that water that affects a change in the person. That's what efficacious means, that affect the change. There's nothing in the water that affects a change. Just as when we take communion, there is nothing in the bread that affects a change. There's nothing in the cup that affects a change inside of us, contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Just isn't so. So here we look at, under this point, the water baptism and believers. And one, it does not save. Two, it does not make spiritual. Three, the importance of water baptism is in knowing what is going on. That's the importance of water baptism. Why you're being baptized? Why are you being baptized? What does it mean? What's the whole issue? I started for this class to run a film of when I baptized people in Africa, but I don't know how to do all that stuff, so I just let it go. But it would have been fun. But when I was in Africa, we baptized people. But the most important thing to Dan and I, do you understand what this is about? I would not baptize until I went through. Do you understand? This does not save, does not make you spiritual. We're just doing this and following Christ and teaching you some things. We use the teaching. You're buried with Christ in baptism. You're buried with Him. That is the old flesh nature, who and what you are. You are raised to new life, new identity with Him. And this is what it is. It's a teaching tool. Much like things in all in the Old Testament. They did things to teach. They offered sacrifices to teach. The blood of the sacrifice was gathered up in a cup and put on the altar. This is a teaching of the spiritual death of Christ. All these wonderful things designed to teach. And that's what the water baptism is designed to do. It's designed to teach. It doesn't make you spiritual. It doesn't make you saved. It doesn't do anything. But it's just a forceful way, a physical way of learning something. And people have asked me, would you baptize? I would baptize. If somebody really wanted to be baptized, I'd baptize. I would. But I don't see it. And I'll show you why. We're going to look. I'm going to be bold and get out there. We're going to study the Great Commission in this study. We're going to take a look at the Matthew passage and what is being said there. What's going on there. And we're going to look at this. And I encourage you to raise your hand, ask questions if you don't see the flow. And we'll just work our way through this. But it doesn't save. It doesn't make you spiritual. The importance is the knowing of what's going on. And point four, subpoint four, drifted out of importance, water baptism drifted out of importance through the book of Acts. It's not mentioned in the epistles to the church except in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul even denies that he baptized very many. So I'm just going to give you a clue. If the Great Commission was talking about water baptism by Jesus Christ Himself, and Paul is glad that he didn't baptize, something's wrong with Paul. So we've got to correctly understand what's going on in the Great Commission, what's going on here with Paul. So we need to find out what's happening here. So I'm just point four is just give you a feel of the Bible on this. These Corinthian believers had made such an issue out of water baptism that Paul starts off with the only baptism that is of issue. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now, 13. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Let's take a look at the phrase, in the name. Last night, Judith and I watched something that I'm so thankful that I watched with her. I wasn't going to, but decided to, for the sake of the marriage, no, for fellowship, that I wanted to watch it with her. It was a documentary on J.C. Dugard. Now, I don't know if you know who J.C. Dugard is. J.C. Dugard was kidnapped when she was 11 years old in California. She was held captive until she was 32. She was raped continually as a little girl, and I mean more than just rape. Unbelievable things happened to her. On and on and on her story. But what is interesting, there's several things I'm pointing out about this, but what was interesting was that the violator took her name away from her. She would write little things, and he would tear out her name. Let her keep her little diary, but tore out her name. That's not your name. She had to take another name. So she took a name off of an old TV thing. He had a little TV after a while that she could watch, and it was Elizabeth, and something like that, Lisa, and that was her name. Now, let's jump from 11 years of age to 32, when the authorities went in and had her, or actually they had her come in, and one of the parole officers looked at her, "Who are you?" And she would say her name, Lisa. And the lady didn't believe her, just instinct. And she got her alone and she said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I cannot speak my name. I cannot speak it. I will write my name out for you." And she wrote out, J.C. Lee Dugard. And people, when she said she wrote her name out, her whole world up to when she was 11 years old just exploded inside of her head. She had put it all back there. She remembered her mother. She remembered her childhood. She remembered all these things. It was that identity. See, we look at phrases like this, "in the name," it doesn't really mean a whole lot to us in a very personal, strong manner. But people, your name is so vital to your identity, who and what you are. By the time you're 32, that's who you are, that name. And she had denied her real name to the point she couldn't even say it. Could not even say her name. She was so frightened. But the moment she said, when she wrote it out for that officer, that parole officer, just so many things started happening. That's who I am. People, the name of Jesus Christ should be sacred, holy to all of us, vital. Not so sacred we don't say it, but every time we say it personally in our lives and our praying it in His name and all these things, it should strike to us, this is a unique person. This is the Son of God. This is my Savior, my friend. So by that name. In fact, we even have a couple of verses. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has caused some confusion on the gospel. But if you understand the issue of the name, it's so vital. So let's take a look now. In the name. Point one. This is a Greek idiom. In the name is a Greek idiom. It means in the person of. In the person of. Under the authority of the person of that name. Point two. This phrase, in the name, is so important and vital to so many aspects of the plan of God. We are saved by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Please look with me at the Gospel of John 3:18. I want you to have these down and see it in your own Bibles, with maybe just a different emphasis this time as we look at it, emphasizing in the name. Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's His name, it's His person. It's who He is. Look at 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. Go find Revelation and start back. Jude. 3rd, 2nd, 1 John. First John chapter 3. I'm getting a little excited about our study in our Sunday, late second Sunday morning. I don't know when it'll be, but when we finish verse 5, just putting the Bible into your hands. And I don't want that to be 2 years. I want it just to be a couple hours. But I want to give you a control of our past. And came from in a study of the 4th of July special in dealing with so many Americans. So few Americans know their past. And then I got to wondering, I wonder how many people are sitting in this own church. I know y'all know how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, who the Father, the Son, and all. But what about this book? Do you know your past? So I want to give you just a couple of hours orientation to this book, and it won't take much longer than that. All right, chapter or the 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. People, that's powerful. In the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. See, then the name also has a very important nuance in ancient history, where gods and goddesses were held in secret. You didn't know the name of that god. You didn't know that person's god. And if you knew the name, it gave you power. You had power if you knew the name of that God. So this whole thing through history is so vital. We've lost some of the drama in our world today. We've lost it. People change their names, and we've all heard the name Jesus Christ. But people, that's a powerful concept, the name of Christ. Look at 1 John 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you that you believe in the name of the Son of God. In chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life, just by faith, in the name of the Son of God. What does that name mean? It means into the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, under this whole point too, first of all, we are saved by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are justified. We are justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 6. Take a moment and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. People were justified in the name, that is, in the person of Jesus Christ. So point three, the Holy Spirit is sent to us in His name. The Holy Spirit is sent to us in His name. Look with me at the Gospel of John 14. John 14, if you're writing it, you want to put it down, John 14, 26. John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit is sent to us in His name. It's a precious name. John 14, 26, but the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So here is sent. The Holy Spirit is sent to us in the name of Jesus Christ, people. That's how important this name is. Subpoint four, we pray in His name. We pray in His name. Now, we have several passages in the Gospel of John 13 through 16. But let's look at Ephesians 5, just to break it up a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 20. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. What a beautiful synopsis of prayer. Giving thanks for all things, even tribulations, in the name, that's in the person, in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. 5, subpoint 5, prayers are answered in His name. What a great period of history we live in. Abraham longed to know this name. Moses longed to know this name. David, we know the name. Prayers are answered in His name. John 16, Gospel of John 16, verse 23. John 16, verse 23. Let's take a look. And in that day you will ask me, John 16:23, and that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, He will give it to you in my name. When prayer is offered in His name, prayer is answered in His name. We're saved in His name. We are justified in the name. We receive the Holy Spirit in His name. Everything we do or say, people should be in His name. Look at Colossians 3:17. Great book of Colossians. Well, I wish we had a church large enough where I could impose on people to have at least one other night of teaching. Maybe two. Well, let's go for three if we're going to go for it. But okay, Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. People, everything you and I do should be in His name. Not in my name, not in a church's name, not in your name, maybe mine, your name, not in a church name, not in a denomination's name, but in His name. I hope that some of the kids, after next week, boy, you know, how can I pray? The world, Jesus Christ loves. This isn't how I love. You want to see how I love? I'll punch in the nose. I'll get revenge. I'll gossip. I'll do this. I'll do that. You want to see how Christ loves? This is how Christ loves. This is how He loves. This is how He loves me. This is how I love you. What we want people to see is not us when we love as Christ loved. When we speak, we don't want them to hear what we have to say. What we have to say is not important. I'm sorry. This is what Christ would have me say. These are the words of Christ. This is the way Christ loves. And I mean with our husbands, our wives, our children, our family, our friends, in church, in the world, wherever we are. This is what I hope we can convey to these young people. First, be sure they have the gospel, how to be saved, but how to love as Christ loved. That's the witness of Christ. You want a witness for Christ? Love as Christ loved. That's where it's a battle. It's not just carrying a Bible, going to church, and telling people you're moral and you don't do this and you don't do that. No, it's can you love? Will you love as Christ loved? That's how they'll see Christ. Okay, let's finish real quick. Point three. Major point three, they are baptized in His name. They are baptized in His name by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're baptized in His name, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Four, they were baptized in His name. Water baptism. Five, they were not or not baptized in any other name. And finally, six, the unity of believers is that we are all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're all baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whether a person lives long enough to have received water baptism, never does receive water baptism for whatever reason, doesn't matter. We are all baptized into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we'll start at verses 14 through 16, Paul's attitude toward ritual baptism. Paul's attitude toward ritual baptism. Any questions on baptism up to this point? And then we'll put it together next week and get to look at the Great Commission in Matthew and see how all of these things flow together and why Paul is not boasting that he baptized very many. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, a local assembly is made up of so many different people, different sin natures, different trends, different personalities, different interests, different likes and dislikes. And yet, Heavenly Father, we're to come together and work as a unit in Christ. We do not have what the military has, strict orders, drills, to whip into shape 100 people, getting them to function as one. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. So, Father, pray now that you'll take the things that we've seen in our study this morning and have it go into our souls and guide us into our relationships with one another, Father, in the local church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.